I grew up in New Westminster, which is a suburb of Vancouver, about a 20-minute drive outside of the Vancouver city limits. And each year in New West, we would have an annual basketball competition called Hoop Shoot with all the elementary schools in our city. And essentially, each elementary school would choose three people to go on behalf of the school, and they would be a team. And they would compete against all the other teams in the city. And each of the players on the team, so each, all three of us, had 30 seconds to score as many baskets as we could. We'd take the ball from the free throw line, and either by shooting it in or by doing a layup, you had to score as many baskets as you could. But a few weeks before the big competition, before Hoop Shoot took place, there were tryouts in our school. And the day of the tryouts, there was a lot of anticipation and excitement, as it was a big honor to go on behalf to be a competitor for Hoop Shoot. There was excitement among some, but also many nerves among others, as those who are competing like myself were nervous about whether we would be chosen or not. So at the end of the day, we all gathered at the gym, all the competitors and many students and teachers came to watch too. There was a lot of pressure. And so one by one by one, we lined up and we went in order. And everybody had their 30 seconds, and you knew if you missed one basket, you probably would lose an opportunity to go and represent your school. But they went one by one, and finally I went, and then I finished and I sat down. And in the end, they told us who would be one of the three to be selected. And I was selected! I was so excited. I got to be one of the competitors at this Hoop Shoot competition. And then they sat the three of us down, and they said, "We know you're really excited, but you're not just competitors, you're also ambassadors. You are people who have been chosen on behalf of somebody else, namely the school. The students, the teachers, the school itself, to go on their behalf. So everything you do and you say also represents us. We go with you." And so, on the big day of the competition, we competed against every other school. There was both a boys' team and a girls' team. And we competed against the other schools, and we won. We won the big Hoop Shoot competition! It felt amazing. But it felt even better in the fact that we knew that we weren't alone. We went on behalf of our school. So when the three of us won, it felt like everybody, like there was music playing in my head. Yeah, that's right. It felt like all of us won too. The students won with us, the teachers won with us, and the school won with us. They even put our little medal in the case in the school. And I was there a few years ago, and they still have the medal in the case in the school. The school felt like they won with us. We were ambassadors. We were chosen and sent on behalf of our school. And today we're going to be looking at a passage from the prophet Isaiah, who is a major prophet. He's not a major prophet because he's more important than the minor prophets. His book is simply larger. And we're going to be looking at a passage from Isaiah 6. And we're going to be seeing that Isaiah is one who has been chosen and who's been sent. And like Isaiah, we too have been chosen and sent into the world as his ambassadors. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Isaiah 6, or you can follow along on the screen behind me. Isaiah 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I'm ruined. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sins atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Would you pray with me? Jesus, this is a strange scene. You seated on a throne with strange six-winged creatures called seraphim flying in the air. One of them holding a tong and a hot live coal. This is a strange scene. But we pray that you would welcome us and invite us into the middle of it. To see how this was a vision and a word not only for Isaiah, but for us today. Pray that you would speak to us through your holy word, your scripture, and through your Holy Spirit. I pray this in your name. Amen. We're almost closing out a series called Big Questions. Next week is our last week of the series. And we've been looking at the big questions that Scripture poses to us. And the question that we're looking at today is a question that God asks to Isaiah. Whom shall I send? And we'll look at this question through three means. We'll first look at the meaning of being sent, second, the barriers of being sent, and the joy of being sent. First, the meaning of being sent. Isaiah is a prophet. And when we tend to think of prophets and prophecies, we tend to think of them a little bit like a fortune teller, somebody who's going to offer a word for the future. But to be a prophet and to offer a prophecy is not so much about the future as about our time today. The word prophet in the original Hebrew is the word navi. And a navi is a spokesperson. They're an ambassador who goes on behalf of someone else. So if you're familiar with the story of Exodus and the person of Moses and Aaron, then you may know that Aaron was a navi. He was a prophet, someone who had been sent on behalf of Moses with Moses' message to Isaiah. He was an ambassador, a spokesperson on behalf of Moses. And that's exactly what's going on here, that Isaiah is a person not chosen to give a message for later, but given a message directly for the time and people that he finds himself in. And the time and place that Isaiah finds himself in, the people are filled with anxiety. They're filled with turmoil, questioning their own future and their own reality. The current king had just died, King Uzziah. And King Uzziah had kept the people safe for 50 years, even against armies who wanted to come in and to destroy them. He also brought political and economic stability for the country, and it felt like the people were able to flourish under King Uzziah. But then King Uzziah dies, and in the east there is this new superpower amassing a huge army, the nation of Assyria. And they are almost sure that this great superpower is eventually going to make their way to them. And here's the people, filled with fear and turmoil, questioning their own futures. The king who had kept them safe is dead. They're asking questions like, what's going to happen to us, to our children, to our neighborhoods, to our world? What will our own futures look like? And I think that many of us and our neighbors and our friends can sympathize with the same kinds of questions that they were asking. Because I think many of us are asking these questions too. A few months ago, my colleague here at 10th, Michelle, and I, we went down to Main Street. And we went to ask people a question. And knowing that the people who were going to ask, many of them didn't necessarily believe in God, we asked our question like this. If you could ask God, Google, or the universe one question, and you knew that you would get the true answer, what one question would you ask? And we heard many great questions, but to my surprise, the question that we heard most frequently was something to the effect of, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to our children? What will our futures look like, and what's going to happen to the world? People were filled with anxiety, turmoil, questioning their own futures. They wanted to know what was going to come. We live in a time where many of the traditional political alliances that we've taken for granted are being questioned. when we're unsure of our own political and economic stability in the future, where because of global warming, we're asking questions about our own reality, our lives, the earth, and our futures. That we live in a culture and in a time when our neighbors, where our friends, are asking many of these same questions. What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen for our children? What kind of world are we going to live in? And just as Isaiah wasn't a person who was sent to a future time and a future place, so we too are sent directly here, into this time, into this place, as his ambassadors to go on behalf of those who have great questions, filled with anxiety and turmoil, questioning their own futures and their own existence. Part of what it means to be sent is to be sent directly into the lives and people that surround us. Now, some of you may be saying, Isaiah's kind of a special character, isn't he? I mean, the guy has a book of the Bible named after him. How can you compare me to Isaiah? And that's kind of true. Isaiah does have a book of the Bible named after him because he wrote it. But the idea that's being represented here for Isaiah being someone who is sent to the people of his time is not distinct from what Jesus understood our calling. That the 12 people who spent the most time with Jesus, they were called apostles. These were people who learned from Jesus face to face, who prayed with him, who ate communion with him, who did many things with him. And to spend time and to learn with Jesus, not just enough to sit at his feet, but these two are called people to be sent. Jesus told them, go into the neighborhoods, the villages, the cities surrounding me. Go and teach them the same things that I tell you and I've taught you. That to be an apostle, to be one who learns from Jesus, so too we are ones who are sent by Jesus into the people's lives, into the places that surround us and we find ourselves. And some of you may be asking, well, how do I know if I'm sent? And how do I know where I'm sent? The question, if you know Jesus, is not whether you are sent, but how you're living as one who is sent. He has already sent you. He has sent you into the lives, into the neighborhoods, into your workplaces, to your colleagues, into your neighborhoods. He has already sent you, and the question is not whether you've been sent, but how will you live as one who has been sent? So what does it mean to be sent? It means to be one who's called out of the safety of our own embassies, whether that means our churches, our homes, and to go into the lives of others. An ambassador is one who gets out of the embassy. Imagine if I had been called as an ambassador for Hoopshoot and I sat in the change room the whole time. I would not have been a very good ambassador. And so we too are called out of the safety of our personal embassies. We're being invited to the lives and places of those who surround us right here, to our neighborhoods, to our workplaces, and to our schools. Sent and chosen as ambassadors of God on his behalf into the world. So second, what are the barriers of being sent? Well, in our passage, Isaiah comes face to face with Yahweh, the God of the universe. And his initial response is, whoa. And for those who have grown up in the church, especially been around here at 10th Church, that response to encountering the living God may surprise you. We don't tend here to talk about our encounters with God as being whoa experiences, more of being wow experiences. How incredible it is that God knows me and wants a relationship with me. And that's true. But so we also have to keep in mind who this great God is. He is one in the passage who is called holy, holy, holy. Bigger and greater and more powerful and more beautiful than anything that I can comprehend and will ever know. And when Isaiah stands face to face before this holy, holy, holy God, he feels inadequate. He feels exposed and he sees his life in a new light. He sees his own actions, his life, his words in light of this holy other God, this great, beautiful God. In the Hebrew mindset, to be unclean which is what Isaiah feels like. I have unclean lips. To be unclean is to be unfit to be in God's presence. And so what Isaiah is saying is that he feels completely unfit, inadequate to be in God's presence. Have you ever felt a sense of your own inadequacy before God? Well, I know that many of you have and do. Because over the years, as a pastor here at 10th, I have met with many people, hearing their stories of feeling inadequate either to enter into the life of faith for the first time or to go deeper with him. Do you feel a sense of your own inadequacy here today? Or have you ever been in a situation where you have felt completely inadequate to the situation you find yourself in? I certainly have. About a year and a half ago, our staff team traveled up to Stillwood Camp, which is in Abbotsford, for our annual staff retreat. And during the retreat, on the second day, we had some time together to play and spend time. And so we spent about an hour on this ropes course, which involved holding a rope above our heads and navigating this rope on our feet, trying to go around obstacles and trying to make our way. It was really difficult. And I have the physical demeanor of a pencil, so it may not surprise you, but by the end of the hour, I was totally wiped. My upper arms were shaking, and I was barely able to hold on as I navigated this difficult ropes course. But at the end of the hour, we had a break, and we went down to the lake together, to Cultus Lake. And a few of us jumped in the lake, and it was cool and refreshing. We swam to this buoy, and we held on and just laid there in the nice, cool water. It felt refreshing, comforting. And then our own senior pastor, Ken Shigematsu, jumps in the water and swims over to us, the buoy. He says, "All right, guys, who wants to do a swim with me?" And nobody said anything. It was completely silent. So I thought, you know what? If no one's going to say anything, Ken's my boss. He's someone who I look up to and who I respect. You know what? And I really want to spend time with Ken. And the swim doesn't seem totally out of my swimming ability, so I'll do it with him. So Ken, I'll join you. And Ken's a pretty good swimmer. He's standing there in the back right now. And he got ahead of me pretty quick. And so there I am, swimming behind him. His waves hitting me in the face as I swim behind him. And so I'm just swimming. And about a quarter of the way in, my muscles start to tire a lot quicker than they usually do. And I remember I had just been on the ropes course, and I'm not a physically huge guy, so it's no surprise I'm getting so tired so quickly. But I decide, you know what? Ken can do it. I can do it too. Just keep going. And I push through. And at almost exactly the halfway point, my muscles are exhausted and they're tired. And I have to change from my normal swim strokes to more of like a breaststroke and a doggy paddle just to keep going. And as an aside, you know, Ken, I know this story didn't make it in your most recent book, Survival Guide for the Soul. But feel free to use this in a future book or maybe an article you want to write called Survival Guide for Swimming with Your Boss. So feel free. That's yours if you want to write that later. But back to the story. So there I am in the middle of the lake. My arms are exhausted and shaking from the swim. Ken's in front of me and can't see me struggle, and I recognize the gravity of my own situation. I feel completely inadequate to make it through the rest of the swim, and I'm filled with fear at the possibility of what may happen if I can't make it. There is no way back, only forward. Felt completely inadequate. And Isaiah's in a similar situation, recognizing his own sense of inadequacy that he feels before this great and holy God. But there's one big difference between Isaiah's situation and my own. For me, I was literally able to paddle my way out of it, which is still amazing. But I was able to paddle my way out. For Isaiah, he recognizes that there is absolutely nothing that he can do. There's nothing that he can do to make himself clean. There's nothing that he can do to make himself adequate or fit before this holy, holy, holy God. And so all he can do is confess, "I am a man of unclean lips." God's response in a time when Isaiah feels like he has something that he cannot earn himself is this. A seraphim flies down to Isaiah, holding a coal in a tong in its hands or in its wing, and touches Isaiah's mouth with this coal. And the coal represents God's purifying, burning love and forgiveness. He gives to Isaiah exactly what he believes he doesn't have and can't earn. And he says this, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Exactly what Isaiah feels like he doesn't have and cannot earn, God gives to him. And this is exactly what Jesus does for us. And there are many of you today also like Isaiah, or like I was, feeling completely inadequate. Feeling inadequate either to enter into the life of faith for the first time or to go deeper with Jesus. And I know because I have talked with many people here at 10th over the years, talking about their sense of inadequacy. I'm not enough to enter into this life of faith. If God only knew what I've said and what I've done. Or people saying, I don't feel like I'm enough, like I'm good enough, I'm adequate to go deeper with Jesus. And the one that I hear most frequently is people saying, I don't feel adequate to be baptized. I don't feel like my life lines up with where I want it to be. I don't feel adequate to enter and to go deeper with Jesus and this life of faith. And if that's you here today, either feeling a sense of inadequacy to entering into the life of faith for the first time or going deeper with him, then Jesus has a word for you. He has removed every barrier. He has removed every barrier between you and himself. If you're here today and you have invited Jesus' purifying love and forgiveness into your life, then he has removed every barrier. End of story. If you feel like you're not adequate to be baptized, to go deeper in a life with him, then Jesus is telling you right now that he has removed every barrier. As Leanne said, Acts 22, what are you waiting for? Rise up and be baptized. That's the word that Jesus has for you. Whatever it is, whether in baptism, joining a life group, or serving, or however it is for you to go deeper in the life of faith, Jesus says that he has removed every barrier between you and himself. And if you're here today and you are looking to Jesus for the first time face to face, and you're feeling a sense of your own inadequacy, then he also says to you that when you invite his purifying love and forgiveness into your life, that he will remove every barrier between you and himself. Jesus has removed every barrier. Finally, the joy of being sent. After God removes Isaiah's sense of inadequacy, we see a huge change in how Isaiah responds to God. Before it was a whoa, and now there's a new response in such a way that Isaiah seems almost like a completely different person. God asks Isaiah this question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then Isaiah responds saying, here am I, send me. Can you hear the excitement in Isaiah's voice? Here I am, send me. He goes from whoa to let's go. He wants to be a part of what God's doing in the world. And the transformation that's taken place in Isaiah is so great that he no longer feels the overwhelming sense of his own inadequacy, but just wants to be a part of what God is doing in the world and marveling that God sees him and would choose him. As I read this passage, I was reminded of my wife and I's recent trip to Harry Potter World in Florida. And we had gone hiking in the Andes, and on the way back, because it's on the way, we stopped in Florida. And we grew up on the Harry Potter books and in the movies, and so we had wanted to go to Harry Potter World for a long time. And so we went. And so we were one of the first people in the lineup at Universal Studios. And when they opened the gates, we sprinted as fast as we could to get to be the first ones into Harry Potter World so that we could take pictures without all the crowds bumping against us. We took pictures like this one. My wife and I standing in front of the Hogwarts Express train. And at this point, I acknowledge, you know what? I am truly one of the nerdiest people on our 10th staff team. Probably one of the nerdiest people in this room, too. And I'm very much okay with that. But my wife and I took some pictures together, and then we went into one of the attractions. And they took us into this room, and they lined us up horizontally. And then one of the staff members came around to the front and said, "We're going to choose one of you, and we're going to send you forward, and you're going to be a part of what we're going to do up here." And at that moment, you could see in the eyes and faces and bodies of all the kids, oh, here I am, send me. And they were all standing a little bit taller, and they were shoving themselves in front of their friends and their parents, trying to get chosen. And in this sea of children and their parents all trying to be chosen, Sabine and I were standing too. A little bit taller. Shoving those kids out of our way. Trying to make eye contact with the guy who was trying to choose, who I had been chatting up earlier. So I was like, choose her. Pointing at my wife, Sabine. And we wanted to be chosen. We wanted to be a part of what we were doing up front. And so did every kid there. And you know what? This time we were not chosen. It was a bummer. But the kid who was chosen, man, you should have seen the way his face and his eyes lit up when he was chosen and he was sent forward. And he got to be a part of what they were doing up front. And he marveled and wondered at the opportunity to be chosen, to be sent forward and to be a part of what they are doing. And this is a little glimpse of what we're invited to. That we, each and every one of you, are seen. That you are chosen and you are invited as God's ambassadors sent into the world on his behalf. There is joy and excitement and wonder in that. Leanne, today you got back from New York City from a trip where you'd been through part of this week. And we were chatting earlier on WhatsApp because you weren't sure if you'd actually get here for service. And many of you don't know this, but Leanne, in addition to being one of our staff here at 10th, is actually an actress. And so I was asking her at an earlier service, you know, Leanne, who's your favorite director?
Angelina Jolie, and she is a director.
That's right. And so I said, you know, Leanne, how would you feel if you were walking down the streets of New York City and Angelina Jolie, you know, bumps into you? And she goes, "Oh, are you Leanne Wang? I've seen everything you've done. I'm a big fan of your work. In fact, I've just written the screenplay for a movie that I'm going to direct, and I want you. I want you to be cast in the starring role, and I want to send you to Hollywood, and I want you to work with me personally, and I want you to work with some of the best actors and actresses in the world. I have chosen you, and I want to send you to be a part of this great story that I am going to create." And that's a part of the wonder that we are invited to. You have been chosen, seen by the God of the universe, who has invited you to be a part, to be one of his ambassadors in the greatest story ever told, ever written, better than any book, even the Harry Potter books, better than any movie ever shown. You are a part. You are invited to play not just a minor role, but a major role in what he is doing. And that's a part of what it means for the joy of being sent. You are seen. You are chosen. And you are sent on behalf of the living God. And then it gets even better. At the end of Isaiah 6, God tells Isaiah the very core of the message that he would go with. And he shows Isaiah a vision of a stump with a seed sprouting up from the very center of that stump. And as we'll learn from Isaiah, the symbolism of that seed is that it is the Messiah, the one who would come to save the people from their sins and to reconcile God to the world. And the gospel writers, writing hundreds of years later, would make that connection between the person of Jesus and the promise of a Messiah. And what did it mean that Jesus was this promised Messiah? It means that God wins. It means that on the cross, a great battle took place between God himself and sin and death. And when Jesus died on the cross, it felt like sin and death had won the final victory. But 3 days later, he rose to new life, showing that death and sin had not won, but that Jesus had won. And that when we invite Jesus into our lives too, he wins a victory over sin and death in us as well. That we not only go as chosen people, seen by God, forgiven by God, and sent by God, but we go with a message of joy that Jesus wins. That Jesus wins and can win a victory in you. And what a message that is in the place and time that we find ourselves, exactly like Isaiah, where our neighbors and our friends are filled with anxiety and questions of their own future. And we get to go as chosen people telling them that Jesus wins. Jesus wins. In a moment, I'm going to pray. Before I pray, this is an invitation for you just to recapture some of the joy and wonder of being seen, chosen, and sent by God. So in a moment, I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and to imagine a memory in your own life where you have been chosen or sent, either by someone that you look up to, by a parent, or if you can't think of one of your own memories, maybe you have a memory of one of your kids or a friend who has been chosen and the wonder and delight that lit up inside of them when they were chosen and they were sent. So I invite you to close your eyes. Think of a memory when you were chosen, when you were seen, where you were sent on behalf of a parent or a mentor, someone who you love and respect. Or even the memory of a child whose face lit up like the kid who was chosen at Harry Potter World. And the delight and wonder of being personally seen and known and chosen. Jesus, you have chosen me. You have chosen each and every one of us, and you see us right now. And I pray that you would kindle within us, the deep sense of wonder and joy that we are chosen by you, and that we are sent as your ambassadors in the world with a message of joy that you win. Rekindle within us a sense of that wonder, that delight, remembering that you have removed every barrier between us and yourself. And for those of us today staring face to face for the first time at you, hear the word that Jesus speaks over you, that he longs to come into your life and to remove every barrier between you and himself. That you would know not only the delight of being chosen and sent, but the purifying love and forgiveness of the very presence of Jesus within you. Jesus, you are wonderful. And we delight in you today. We pray this in your name. Amen.